Okay, tonight we want to start talking about covenants. This is an extremely important, this is chapter 7 if you have the blue book. This is an extremely important chapter. Let me explain why. There's two types of thinking in the church world. There's church thinking and then there's God thinking. I want you to realize they're two totally different paradigms. Two totally different animals. The problem is we've all been brought up in church. And in the majority, not the minority, but the majority of churches, they teach church, but they don't teach covenant. They teach religion. I'm saying they still teach salvation. They still love the Lord. I'm not talking bad about them. But there's an ignorance in the body of Christ because we are not teaching people how God works and how God thinks. If you don't know how God works, then you can't work in the kingdom. So let me just give you an example. How many of you know that when you go to work, you earn money? Yeah. Right? What do you do with the money? You spend the money. What color is your money? Green money. Green. So let me ask you a question. If all of a sudden somebody comes out with pink money, so you go to work on Monday, you work all week long. In fact, you do overtime. You're at 63 hours. And they give you your money, cash, at the end of the week, and it's pink money. What's going to happen when you take that pink money and you go to Walmart and try to buy groceries? You're going to get silver bracelets. Pink for silver. It's a good deal. Watch. Why isn't that going to work? It's not the currency of the land. It doesn't matter whether your employer gave you that money. It doesn't matter because that's not how it works. You need to know how it works. So the problem with the kingdom of God or the church world is the church world has been trying to apply church rules to God's kingdom. And it's like doing pink money in Walmart. It doesn't exchange. The problem with that is good intentions, but no production. And so there's a need to have a clear understanding how God works his kingdom. Well, come on now, we preach the whole year on it. Ready? Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Every kingdom has a king. Every king has to have land. Every kingdom has to have a Constitution, thank you very much. Constitution. Constitutions develop the laws. Everything is developed from within. Every kingdom has rules and regulations and ways that it works. You can try another way, but guess what? You're going to get silver bracelets. So here we are as church folk. If you're not taught covenants, then you're not taught how God's kingdom works. And the problem with that is, with all sincerity, you're going to go to God in prayer. You're going to go to God with requests. You're going to go to God in many different dimensions. And you're not going to get the answers you want because you're not working within the covenant. You're not working within the way that it works within God's kingdom. Let me give you a quick example. Remember when David, the children of Israel, lost the Ark of the Covenant to the Philistines? And so David wanted the Ark to come back to Jerusalem. The Ark represented the presence of the Lord. So David went to where it was being held, and he loaded it on a cart pulled with oxen, and he's pulling it. He's all excited, man. He's all excited. He's bringing the presence of the Lord back to Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, it shifts, and the man reaches up to steady it. He's struck dead. David gets mad. What's going on here, God? I'm bringing your presence back. And this is what the Lord said. Did I ever tell you to put it on a cart made with man's hands on wheels? Or did I not tell you to put it on the shoulder of the priests? Because man is made in God's image, not the cart. See, when David did what God required him to do, he got the results that he was after. When we try to spend pink money at Walmart, I don't care how sincere you are, you're not getting the groceries. So knowing and understanding kingdom principles, the great one that God works on is called covenants. So everything that God has done is by covenants. So what is a covenant? Well, a covenant is a contract. Now, it's an agreement that two people have between each other. Many times one is the greater and one is the lesser. So how many of you have a car payment? Why do you have a car payment? Why do you have a car payment? That's right. You want a car. How did you get a car payment? What did you have to do before? You went to the dealership. You picked out the car you wanted. They said, are you paying in cash? You said, no, I need a contract credit. They call a bank. Guess what happens? You sit down before they give you the keys. You sit down at the desk, and at the desk they have you. What are you signing? A contract. Well, you know, I signed the contract for my car. Well, I didn't make payments for 6 months, and I don't know why, but they came and took my car away. Why would they do that? You defaulted. You broke the covenant. The bank is the greater. You are the lesser. When you did not fulfill the contract, the greater was able to take the car. But what would happen if the greater came and just took the car, but you were making the payments? That's right. They wouldn't win. Why? Because the covenant was not broken. So this is important that we start learning to understand how God thinks. This is how God thinks. Now, when you read the Bible, if you don't read it with the concept and understanding of covenant, then you read it on a Christian base where, oh, okay, that's nice. Oh, okay, but God didn't do anything nice. God did everything with purpose. He didn't do it to be nice. He did it with purpose. And it all flows with how God thinks and how he works with mankind on this earth. So covenants are extremely important. And covenants are something that you and I in America, covenants are very interesting in America, are they not? Let's just take a few moments to think about covenants in America. Nowadays, people break covenants all the time. In fact, the Barna Group did a study. I found that born-again Christians who are not evangelical were indistinguishable from the national average on the matter of divorce, with a 33% having been married and divorced at least once. Among all born-again Christians, which includes evangelicals, the divorce rate is 32%, which is statistically identical to the 33% figure among non-believers being adults. So what he's showing is, by that simple deduction, is that believers don't look any more seriously at a covenant than an unbeliever, which means we don't get it. We don't understand. There's not a clear understanding of the differentiation between the world and the church of how God thinks. So we've got to get back to how God thinks. Now, to those who have been divorced, I'm not tearing anybody down. It's just a really easy understanding of understanding why we need to be serious about covenants. We cannot be parallel to the world. Can I hear an amen or oh my? Okay, so let's look at it because I want to take you through. This is one of the classes I actually stay really close to the book because I can easily wander. And it would take us 26 weeks to go through this one class. Okay? So the fact that God is a covenant God determines specific purposes. God still holds true to his word. Now, his word is the Constitution or the covenant with the people. This is why so many people, there's been an onslaught against the church probably for the last 20 to 30 years strong from preachers, amazingly enough, that say, in fact, there was one not too far, it was one right here in Corning, who actually wrote a letter to his church people saying, the Bible is a bunch of really nice stories and anecdotes, but it is not God's word.
Yes, it is.
Amen. Well, I'll agree with you. Thank you. There are many preachers, even today, that will preach the parts that they like and teach you the parts that they like, but not the whole gospel. So it's imperative to recognize that whatever is in this book is your promise, your covenant from God. That's why it's not just a book. It's not just something we titled the Bible, Biblios. It is truly God's covenant with his people. Therefore, as a believer, this is why the enemy strives desperately to keep you out of the Word of God. The more words you know, has anybody, don't raise your hand, please. Has anybody ever been arrested? Don't raise your hand, please. You got arrested and you hired a lawyer. Why would you hire a lawyer to represent you? What do you mean represent what? To represent your to represent your rights, your covenant rights to the Constitution. That's why you hire them. In fact, they should know, and that's why you hire a lawyer. They go to school to learn law. Because if you go to court, by law, the judge who is righteous should be righteous. They're not all righteous any longer. But the righteous judge, thank you. I was moving judge and law together somehow in my head. The judge should only act upon the law, not on his opinion. That's called the responsibility to the covenant. And that's where you and I need to recognize that God himself will never veer away from his word. Remember, there are two things that God cannot do. Number one, God can't lie. Number two, God cannot go against his word. And so there's three. Number three, God cannot. That was the first one. He can't lie. Right. He cannot go against man's will. So he can't go against man's will. God cannot lie. And God cannot go against his word. He can't do it. He would be a liar then. He says in his word, I hold my word above my name. So this is very powerful for you and I to recognize that it says that in Psalms 138, verse 2. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you magnify your word above your name. With that, we have something to stand upon in when it comes to understanding the covenant. Romans chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Let God be true and every man a liar. God cannot lie. So therefore, whatever is in his covenant, you have the right and we have the right. You know, people say to me, you can't make God do anything. Well, that just shows me your absolute ignorance in how you know God. You don't have to make God do anything. If it's part of God's covenant, he longingly said, I will do it for you because I made a promise to you. Nothing you have to make him do. This is part of the covenant rights that you have. So it's important that we lay hold on that because so many of us get shaky when it comes to laying hold of our rights. You know, if you get arrested and they don't read you the Miranda rights, what happens? Huh? They got to let you go. Why? They didn't give you your rights. They didn't stay to the law, the covenant. So you and I need to know that God is not having to be made to do anything because of how he created man, how he works with mankind. God works on a covenant basis. Therefore, when we stand in position, we can lay hold of our rights and God isn't saying, oh, you're trying to make me. No. Because God gave you these rights, because he made a covenant, when his word declare it, when we stand firm, guess what happens? We can say, Father, I thank you because your word promises that I'm healed. God, I thank you that your word promises that I'm forgiven. Lord, I thank you. And we can go through the promises that are yea and amen. When you don't know this, then you get real squirrely when it comes time to standing in faith. 1 John chapter 5, 14 and 15, and this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, what is his will? The word, the covenant is his will. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, and the answer is already on the way. But watch now, there's a flip side to that. If we ask anything in confidence, so what if you ask something not in confidence? Well, the Bible says you're like the waves of the sea, James chapter 1, waves of the sea driven and tossed. Listen, the Bible says you're a double-minded man and you will receive nothing of the Lord. So if you don't know, hold on, if you don't know your covenant, how can you not waver?
But didn't he say we're two or more gathered in my name? So when you pray together, that means that
if you believe, if you say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be cast into the sea, and do not doubt, you shall have what you ask. So even if two people come together and they don't believe, or let's put it this way, you've coupled your faith with somebody that doesn't believe.
But what if you do it in the house of God?
Well, again, it comes down to understanding your covenant rights. Okay. That's called the prayer of agreement. The Bible says if two people touch one thing, it shall be done. Well, that's a covenant right. So as a covenant right, you have the right to stand upon that and be firm in that. So it all comes down to your life with God actually is absolutely determined by your understanding of the covenant and your understanding about your rights within the covenant. Because when you understand your rights within the covenant, guess what? You have the ability to stand in faith and not be moved no matter what the circumstances are. But when you're not sure what your covenant rights are, boy, I hope God gives this to me. Well, I hope it works. Well, I'm praying, but I'm not sure. Well, the Bible says you're double-minded. You'll receive nothing of the Lord. You can't blame God for that. Well, I prayed and nothing happened. Well, were you double-minded? Well, if you're double-minded, it means you don't know the covenant. So this is so important, and this is why I really, you want to know what? I didn't learn this till Bible school. I grew up in church my whole life and was never taught covenants ever in my life. I don't even know if the preachers knew what the covenants were. It's very sad. There are many people that have grown up in their entire life. My mother-in-law, she grew up in her local church right here, Pentecostal local church, for over 45 years and had never heard covenants. You've got to know your covenants. So let's go through the covenants. Well, let's go through here first. Here we go. A covenant always costs. Oh, it's always a cost to a covenant. There's nothing free. Amen? When it comes to God, a covenant is always sealed with blood. Blood is mandatory for a covenant. Yeah, okay, we get to that. Genesis 15, 9 through 11. And that's why I stayed to this, because I was just getting ready to jump to another page. Here we go. Genesis. And so he said, and this is God, bring me a 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old female goat and a 3-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed one on each piece on the opposite of the other. And he did not cut the birds into two. So has anybody ever heard of the term cutting a covenant? I'm going to cut a covenant with you. Let me explain what it means. What they would do is they would take a lamb, this baby lamb that was perfect. There was not a blemish on it. Remember, the sacrifices always had to be perfect. You couldn't give them just whatever you had left over. It's a big one now. A lot of believers like to give God their leftovers. God don't do leftovers. He's got a big fridge, but he don't do leftovers. Here's how covenant works. They would take that poor little baby lamb. And they would take that baby lamb and they would cut it from nose right down the middle of the head, right down the backbone, all the way out to the tail. They would take that lamb, the innocent lamb. The lamb didn't do anything, didn't have a reason to die. Remember, there's a covenant always costs. In cutting a covenant, they would cut that lamb, and then they would lay it on each side. So here's a baby lamb now that didn't do anything. I was thinking it was the second coming of Christ, so I thought the trumpet would have sounded better at first, you know. Cut the animal on both sides, and then if you were cutting a covenant with me, Mary Young Man, you and I are cutting a covenant together. You and I now have to walk between the pieces. So this ground is covered with blood. That poor sheep is dead. That baby lamb is dead. And we have to walk right down the middle of it. That was a declaration that we have just cut a covenant. Death always was the price. So to us, this was not a small cost, this is a big cost. Because whoever provided the lamb, you're not getting repaid for that lamb. And it was not a junk lamb that broke its foot. This is the perfect lamb that you have. Thank you. So cutting a covenant is what God has done with us. Because it was costly, when it was broken, there were always harsh consequences. Important. Remember, we live in America. America. We live in America, and everything is beautiful. And as believers, we can do whatever we want, whenever we want, and there is no penalty, there are no retributions, you know, there is no cost to sin, we don't have immediate retribution, so we always think we're getting away with it, but I want you to recognize that there is always a harsh consequence to a broken covenant. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 28, how many of you know that we always quote Deuteronomy 28? If you obey, say it with me now, if I obey, now I'm tired. Deuteronomy 28, that's what we quote all the time, right? When we obey, that's the promises that we have. Well, there's a little niche in there, right? If I obey, but what if you don't obey? Well, you know, nothing. You ever discipline your children? And you bring your kid up. You know, your kid just did the wildest thing. And that child deserves a whooping. In the name of Jesus, of course. But you look at that child and you say, what should we do? And they say, nothing. It's the best. I haven't done my homework for 6 weeks. I just failed class. Well, what should I do with you? Nothing. And that's America. That's what the church believes about a covenant, and it's not true. Just as there are the blessings of the covenant when you obey, there's always a consequence to the covenant when you don't obey. Deuteronomy 28, verse 15, and it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command upon you today, that all the curses will come upon you and overtake you. Now, I don't know if you've ever read the curses. Hemorrhoids are one of them. Hemorrhoids are a part of the curse. Although people just reacted, you know, they just had hemorrhoids. I mean, talking like that. There's a cost. There's a cost to breaking a covenant. And so this is where, you know, we in America today and in the period of grace today that we live, many times we don't look at the cost of the consequence because we're not getting an immediate retribution. But you got to know there's always a cost. And sometimes the costs are big and sometimes they're small. You know, if you look at David, David walked out, saw Bathsheba sunbathe the naked, said, hubba, 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 I want this woman. He brought her up, had sex with her, got her pregnant. Whoops, her husband's out there, you know, he's fighting on the front lines for me. He's one of my big guys. Call him in, let him sleep with his wife, let him think he got her pregnant. And he came, he slept on the front doorstep and said, my men are out fighting, I can't go sleep with my wife. So now David's in trouble. So now David says, well, this is what I'll do. Wrote a little note, said, put him on the front line of the front line, get him killed. Got him killed, he ultimately murdered him. David then took Bathsheba to be his wife. Well, everything looked good, right? Honky-dory. You know, now David got her pregnant. Now it looks like, well, he got her pregnant in the right timetable. You know, everything's bad. So he thinks he got away with it until Nathan the prophet came. And Nathan the prophet looked at him and said, you know, there was a man with many, many sheep. And then there was a man with just one lonely sheep. And the man with all the sheep killed the man with the one sheep and took that sheep for himself. And David said, oh, that man should die. And Nathan the prophet said, it's you. So David, a man after God's own heart, had a true heart of repentance. And you can read that in Psalms chapter 51. And David said, against thee and thee only, God, have I sinned. Lord, create in me a clean heart. Restore a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, O Lord. And so he's repenting. So he repents, right? And it's sincere. And God forgave him. But guess what? God said, okay, now you have a choice. This many men in Israel will die because of your sin, or the baby will die. Well, he was forgiven. Absolutely forgiven. But there are still consequences. I knew this girl. She was in part of our church. Loved the Lord. Man, she was known as the preacher girl in school. Stood up for God all the time. Brought her friends to Jesus. And wow, she had a boyfriend and slept with her boyfriend once. Only takes once. Took me a lot more than once, let me tell you. I was depositing often. So, let's move along. She got pregnant, and you know what? She repented. I'm talking genuine repentance, but she was still pregnant. Still pregnant. There are consequences, and this is where, even though this is where many people they get mad at God. Well, God, I said I was sorry. God, I was truly repentant. Yes, and absolutely, but there's still consequences. You know, you play around a mousetrap long enough, what happens? Anybody ever been snapped by a mousetrap? It hurts. Don't get snapped by a rat trap. You'll leave your finger laying right there. Finger keeps going like this, and it's not even attached. Not good. There's consequences. Obedience is imperative when it comes to God. We don't like to talk about obedience in church. Obedience, It's a lost topic in today's world today. We see a lot of children who are not trained right because they're not trained in obedience. Fact is, you got to be obedient. If you're not obedient to the law, you're a lawbreaker. What happens if you're a lawbreaker? Go to jail. Whoops. When you're not obedient to God, what happens? Nothing. Yeah, there's a price. There's a price for disobedience. And we don't like to talk about it in the church world today because, you know, we're not as seeker sensitive. And if we're not seeker sensitive, we don't grow our churches fast enough. If you want to go to the right church, the seeker sensitive church, there are a few in our area you can go to. And I promise they're not going to preach anything about sin, so you don't feel guilty about anything. Well, the problem is, if you're disobedient, guess what's going to happen? Whether you go to church or not, the wages of sin is death. Well, you know, I don't know. I don't even feel bad. I have people that don't even feel convicted when they're sinning any longer. Let me tell you, there's no more scary place in your life when you're no longer convicted when you're sinning. That means, you know what it means? That means you no longer fear God, you no longer respect God, and you no longer take God for who he truly is. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. It's the book of Hebrews. Because at the end, the books will be opened. So, you know, remember there's two types of fear. The Bible says that fear, godly fear, is the beginning of wisdom. That fear there is not, ah! That fear there is awe and respect and honor. There are many times I chose not to sin because I knew if I did, I'd get whooping. And that's a good godly fear. My daddy had Popeye arms, you know, and he used a black belt. And he used it well. My mother was not a good spanker. She missed the butt. She missed the butt often, wrapped the legs. Legs hurt. Can I hear an amen? So here we are. We're in America today. We're in the American church today, and we're thinking church-wise, and many people are breaking God's covenant on a consistent basis that he has cut with us, and we think that there is not going to be a consequence. Listen, that is not going to happen. There are always consequences when you break the law of God. And this is why we've got to take him serious. We've got to respect him in the awe, but we should also have a little respect for him, like, ah. I know, remember I told you the story about Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts chapter 5. They lied to the Holy Spirit. What happened to them? They dropped dead. That's our era. That's the church age. Like, that could happen today. You know, we forget this stuff. So covenants are very serious to God. They're not like many of us hold covenants to. God cannot break a covenant with you. That's good news. Everybody should say amen. God cannot break a covenant with you. It is not possible for him to break a covenant. He cannot break a covenant. So let's look at this. Covenants are diverse conditionally, which means there are some covenants that are conditional and some covenants that are unconditional. Give me an example of a conditional covenant. If I obey, I'm blessed going in, blessed going out. That is conditional. If you obey, these are what will happen. What is an unconditional covenant? It's one where you don't have to do anything, where there is no obligation on your end. You can't break it. It's something that you will always just receive from. So there are conditional covenants where we have responsibility in them, and then there are unconditional covenants where we have no responsibility at all. We just get to enjoy the benefits. How many of you like the benefits? Amen. I like going to the refrigerator, opening it up, and getting some salad anytime I want. For those who haven't been here long, salad means ice cream. My grandmother, Grammy Spencer, the saint of God. My grandmother, I'm talking like, you could go into her fridge, her freezer, get whatever you wanted, eat it anytime you want. And I remember the very first time, we had always just run to Grandma's house. We always, all of us wanted to go to Graham's house. Got to Graham's house, and first thing you do, man, you run to the fridge. What do you got? What do you got? She'd always have ice cream up there. She'd always have stuff for us. On Sunday, she'd look at my grandfather, Maurice, go get Kentucky Fried Chicken. He'd off down to Kentucky Fried Chicken. I love Kentucky Fried Chicken, original style. Glory to Jesus. So here we are. It's time. We get to Graham's house. I think it was Wayne and I. We ran into the kitchen, opened the freezer, and Graham had a visitor, Aunt Millie. The most miserable, mean old woman I ever met in my life. Aunt Millie sitting in my grandma's rocking chair. Come on, am I lying? Mean old woman. In my grandma's rocking chair, and Wayne and I whipped open that freezer, grabbed some ice cream. She goes, did you ask your grandmother? I don't even know why I went there, but that's a great story. What's that? No, I didn't ask my grandmother. We just always went because it was a benefit. It wouldn't matter. She'd have beat us up. She was mean. She was a mean old woman. I don't know. She was mean. I need counseling. We all know the term. If you break a covenant, it's called breach of covenant or breach of contract. And it's a legal term. And it's important for you to recognize that the Bible is legal. This is a legal document. You know, everybody says, well, this is a love letter from the Lord to me. It is that, but really what it is your legal document. This is legal. God cannot lie. He is bound to his word. It is a legal document. It is the owner manual, but beyond owner manual, it is the law of the land. What land? The kingdom of God. So when you know that, there are certain confidences that you can have. Now, what's powerful is recognizing the different covenants that God has started with. Now, I want you to see one thing I love about God is how merciful God is. Amen? So I'm going to jump ahead. Everyone on page, I don't have a clue. So here we go. You know, you laugh. I don't even have a blue book. I wrote the book, and I don't have one. Someone stole my book, and my name's in it. If you look in the front cover and you have it, just return it. What's that? I do steal Pastor Dan sometimes. I have to. I own a book. Here we go. So let's start with the very first covenant. You ready? It's called the Adamic covenant. Everybody say Adamic. Now, everybody can figure that out. It means Adam and Eve. The Adamic covenant. This is the very first covenant that was ever cut by God. And God cut an Adamic covenant with them, and the blessing of promise was this, Genesis 1:28. Then God blessed them, and God said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. That's the promise. So because he cut a covenant with them, and this is what he said, this earth is yours. You have dominion over it. Dominion means authority. Dominion means power. That means everything on this planet is subject to you. That's what he told Adam and Eve. The condition was this. Genesis 2:16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. Now we know, according to Genesis chapter 3, they decided to commit high treason or to disobey God. Disobedience means there's always a... I didn't figure you guys would be excited to say that, so let me go through that one more time. When you break a covenant, there's always a consequence. They're going to take your car. They're going to take your life. They're going to take your wife. They're going to do something. That's all I know. The consequence of breaking the covenant with God. Now, I want you to see this. God did not break the covenant. Man broke the covenant. Genesis 3, 17 through 21. And then to Adam, he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten the tree of the knowledge, eaten of the tree, which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. Always know this, that the consequence for our breaking of the covenant never just touches us. It never just affects us. When we're offered sin, we need to come to a realization real quickly. It's not going to just affect me if I sin. It affected literally the physical ground because of Adam and Eve's sin. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth. You shall eat the herb of the field, and in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And Adam called his wife Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Now remember, there's always a cost for a covenant. The cost on this one was the very first time that blood was ever shed, and it was clothing mankind. Shame demands clothing. That's why drinking is so popular. Different drugs are so popular. Remaining in different types of sin to drown out your guilt and your shame is popular. Until you come to the place where you actually no longer have a conscience. It's called seared conscience, where you are called reprobate in the book of Romans chapter 1, where you no longer know right from wrong and you're a lost puppy. So that's the very first covenant. The very first covenant was conditional. Everybody say conditional. Conditional. The Adamic covenant was? Conditional. Very good. The Adamic covenant was? Conditional. The Adamic covenant was? Very good. The second covenant is called the Noahic covenant. And this is the covenant with Noah. Here's the blessing and the promise of the covenant. Romans chapter 8, 20 through 22, and Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings to the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I destroy again every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. So the promise was that the seed time and harvest, summer and winter, day and night, cold and heat, they will not cease. Now remember, though, there's a price to every covenant. What was the price of the covenant? The price of the covenant was I took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings. So animals and birds died to have this covenant with God. Now, the condition of the covenant was this. There wasn't one. So the Adamic covenant is conditional. The Noahic covenant is unconditional. How many of you have ever seen a rainbow? How many of you have never seen a rainbow? Okay, I was really just kind of concerned there. A lot of hands didn't go up. How many of you have ever seen a rainbow? That's better. If you were blind, we were going to pray that God would open your eyes tonight. Amen. How many of you have seen a rainbow since you've been born again? Wasn't it great? How many of you ever saw a rainbow before you were born again? Unconditional. Didn't matter whether you're saved or unsaved. Yes. Amen. How many of you have seen winter? How many are stinking cold like right now? Can you believe it's going to be like a high of 2 degrees on Friday? It's horrible. How many winters? How many of you have seen winter? How many of you have seen winter since you've been saved? How many saw winter before you were saved? Some of you might not raise your hand because you lived in Hawaii. Hey, glory to God. Watch, it's so important to recognize seed time and harvest, winter, cold, and heat are not going to cease. That is an unconditional covenant. That means it doesn't matter whether you're a sinner or you're saved. This is a covenant that God cut with Noah, and it will not cease until the end of time. So the Adamic covenant is? The Noahic covenant is? The next one is called the Abrahamic covenant. Don't you love the icks at the end of all the covenants? So the Abrahamic covenant, this is the blessing. Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 4. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless your name above all, and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you, and in all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And Abraham departed from the Lord and had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Hebrews chapter 6, 13 through 18. And when God had made a promise to Abram, because he had swear that because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless you and multiply you, I'll multiply you, and after. And said, okay, amen. You can read the rest of that. He said, Abram, I'm going to make your name great. Your seed will be as the stars or as the sand of the sea. This was the promise that he had. And guess what? It was what kind of promise? Unconditional. Unconditional. He did say this, though. If you bless Israel, you'll be blessed. If you curse them, you'll be cursed. But everyone, whether we like it or not, the seeds of Abraham are all over the planet today. Why? It's a covenant. Jewish people are usually quite blessed. Have you ever noticed that? They've learned very good principles. There was a cost to this. The blood of animals, Genesis 15, 9 through 10. He said, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, three-year-old ram, turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought them all and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite of the other, and he did not cut the birds in two. Then we also know there was another part of the blood covenant, and that was the covenant with man. First time man's blood was shed to cut a covenant with God. Now, ladies, this was about the man. It's called the foreskin. Whew, dear Jesus. My mind always flashes to Joshua when they're getting ready to cross the Jordan River. And God said to Joshua, take all men 18 years old and older who have not been circumcised and take a sharp stone and circumcise them all. Jesus. Whew, sharp stone. Pray he sharpened it more than once. Behave. There's a cost. So with Abrahamic's covenant, even though it's unconditional, there's still a cost. And the cost was not just animals gave their life, the innocent gave their life, but now this is the very first time that mankind, blood was shed to cut a covenant with God. And this was the circumcision of the foreskin. Covenant, next one was called, okay, so let's go through. The Adamic covenant is? The Noahic covenant is? The Abrahamic covenant is? Unconditional. The next one is called the Mosaic covenant. The blessing was this. This covenant was established through the law, the Ten Commandments, found in Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus chapter 20, when you read the Ten Commandments, there are parts that cover the civil, the moral, and the ceremonial laws. There are no other gods, no idols. Do not take the name of the Lord in vain. Observe the Sabbath. Honor your father and mother. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not covet. These are the Ten Commandments. And God gave these commandments to Moses to show the people, to give the people what was called the law. Now, the interesting part about the law, the Ten Commandments, is God knew there's no way that we could ever keep the whole law. And because of this, God set up what he called a tutor. He was preparing for when the Lamb of God was going to come. He was preparing us because, remember, God doesn't think in decades or centuries. God thinks eternally. So before the foundations of the earth, the Bible says in the book of Revelation that the Lamb was slain before the foundations of the earth, that God already had a plan for Jesus to come and to be the one who would give his life, pay the price, pay the covenant price for our salvation that are sitting here today. But this is, we are seeing the Ten Commandments were the tutor to show us it's impossible that we could keep the whole law. Now, this is powerful. This covenant would help govern the people of God and teach them that they would not be able to fulfill the law because no man is perfect. When you break the law, you have broken all the law. But what I love about Jesus, here we go, Galatians chapter 3, verse 23 through 25. For before faith came, we kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith. That would be after would be revealed. There, I love this one, verse 24. Therefore, the law was a tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor. So, this covenant, the Mosaic covenant, was established upon the Ten Commandments, which we know was hand-given, hand-carved by God himself. The conditions of the covenant was obey and be blessed, disobey and be cursed. It was really simple. There was a man named Achan. I don't know if you ever heard of Achan. Has anybody ever heard of Achan? Achan was a dude who decided they went to war against a small town called Ai. And in Ai, God said, don't touch any gold, don't take any spoils, take nothing. Well, Achan decided he was going to hide some stuff. So he took some gold and he took some stuff and he hid it and he buried it under his tent. Well, when they went to go fight, The next fight, guess what happened? They got their butts whooped. Thousands of men died. Thousands of women lost their husbands. Thousands of children lost their dads. Because God said, there's sin in the camp. And Joshua said, well, where's the sin? He said, bring them before me, all these people, and I'll show you where the sin was. And boom, it was Achan. Because Achan disobeyed, thousands of men died on the battlefield. And that day, because he disobeyed, broke the covenant, guess what happened? He and his family were all killed. Everything. Everything he had was destroyed. The wages of sin is death. But I don't see my retribution today. It doesn't matter. Wages of sin is death. The cost of the covenant, the law required many animals to be sacrificed to cover, by shout cover, the sins of the people. Now, it's very interesting. This one was called the scapegoat. Has anybody ever been called the scapegoat? Do you know what the scapegoat was? Once a year, they would take a goat, and the high priest would go in and confess all the sins of Israel over that goat. And then they would take that goat and release it into the wild where it would be eaten, destroyed, and die, but it would carry away the sins of the people. That's what the scapegoat came from. Isn't that interesting? No. No. But it's a good thought. No. No. But it was an interesting thought. Stay with it. That was good. That was good. But you took a shot at it. Hey. Listen. So we have what? We have the Adamic covenant. Here we go. The Adamic covenant. Noahic covenant. Abrahamic covenant. Mosaic covenant. Conditional. So we're seeing that some of them are conditional and some of them are unconditional. You need to know them because the Noahic covenant and the Abrahamic covenant, you get benefits from them even though you weren't part way back then. That's cool. So there's an old song. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. By the way, that is a lie from hell. That is not true. Every promise in the book is yours? Not true. Because if every promise in the book is yours, so is every consequence in the book yours. How many of you are glad you ain't getting to get the consequences of all the book? Amen. Amen. Adamic covenant. Come on now. Adamic covenant. Noahic covenant. Abrahamic covenant. Mosaic covenant. And the next one is called the Davidic covenant. The one thing you'll always find is God set himself up to bring in Jesus. Because God loves us so much. That is the cool part about our God. He loves us so much that all the way from the fall of man, before the fall of man, before man was ever created, God had a plan, a covenant to cut with you and I. And that's really cool. For God so loved the world. Amen? He loves us. Can you turn to someone and say, Jesus loves you. The Davidic covenant was the final setup before what we have called the new covenant. Here it is. The Davidic covenant is the blessing, was this. 2 Samuel chapter 7, 10 through 16. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them, and they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, and have caused you to rest from your enemies. And then I'm jumping down to verse 13. And will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Talking about Christ. Verse 16. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. That is the promise. What he was doing was setting up for Jesus. So the Davidic covenant was setting up that Jesus would be able to come and be the one, as it says in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, Jesus is a mediator of a new and a better covenant with better promises. Verse 9 says, for if the old covenant wasn't flawed, we wouldn't have needed a new one. So here we have David's covenant setting us up for Jesus to be able to come and to be able to be identified as the true Messiah that was prophesied in the Old Testament. Man, when you ever start studying the prophetic words of who the Messiah would be and what he had to line up to be, there's over 350 prophecies that are specific, they're not general prophecies, very specific prophecies that would prove that Jesus was the Messiah. And what I love about the Davidic covenant, it was setting up Jesus to be seen. Amen. The conditions of this covenant, they are unconditional. Because whether you believed in God or not, Jesus was still coming. Amen? This seed would produce the Son of God. This covenant would set up the Messiah to come. The cost of the covenant, the same principles found in the last covenant. Animals died. Sheep died. If you were poor, turtle doves died. If you could ever imagine on sacrifice day what the tabernacle looked like or the temple looked like. Now this is important. When it came time for you to sacrifice or bring your sacrifice for your sin, let's just say you brought the lamb, little baby lamb, not a spot or blemish on that lamb. You watched that lamb sucker off its mother. You pet the lamb. You probably named the lamb Lammy. All that stuff. The lamb was beautiful. The lamb would look at you and go, meh, meh. You'd stare into the brown eyes of the lamb, and there was a love between you and that lamb. That lamb was innocent. That lamb didn't do anything. But because you sinned, you'd have to take that lamb, and you would have to, the priest would literally hand you a knife. And you would have to take that baby lamb, and you personally would have to slit the throat of that lamb and make sure the blood was spilled out in the proper direction. Now, I don't know if you've ever killed anything where it talked to you before, or if you've ever slit a throat of an animal. But let me tell you, it's not a pretty sight. When all of a sudden that baby's staring at you and you slit its throat and you start hearing this as it's gasping for breath. It's absolutely horrific. And now the blood is gushing out of the arteries. You haven't decapitated, you slit its throat. This baby doesn't die immediately. It's looking at you. Watch. It did nothing. The only reason it died is because you did. That's the cost of a covenant. You know, we live in America. Did you see that post I put up? Somebody posted it. I had to repost it. I hate hunters. They're horrible people killing all these animals. They should just go get meat at the supermarket like everyone else. Stupid. 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 They are. They're butchered in a far horrific way than any deer in the woods. But if you've ever had to slice the throat of an animal and watch them literally gasp for breath as the blood is running from their arteries, I tell you, it's a very powerful position. And when you recognize that in those days, millions of people daily were bringing a sheep, a goat, a ram, or a turtle dove, and blood was running constantly. You can imagine how many millions of gallons of blood was there. And remember, I had you say a word. It only covered their sins. It didn't wash their sins away. It didn't wash their sins away. It just covered it. that innocent lamb, that innocent animal that they personally slit the throat of, it didn't forgive them in the essence of sin gone. It only covered it. So the Davidic covenant was very important because it was setting up for Jesus. Now, I don't know about you. We live, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, we should not neglect so great a salvation. Because honestly, when we get into it next week, actually, I'm sorry, there is no rock solid faith next week, next steps. There is fasting and prayer next week. So everyone's be fasting and praying next week and come to the meeting on Tuesday night. So don't change your night. You come Tuesday night and we're praying together at 7. Okay, it's 1 hour. You'll get out of here quicker by prayer night than you will by rock solid faith night. So, but you want to be here. And if you don't know how to pray, it doesn't matter. You'll learn. You're not having to pray out loud or anything like that. You're just in agreement. There'll be special people. There'll be people that we've chosen to pray up front, and you're just agreeing. It's a very powerful time, and you should all be fasting. What is fasting? Fasting is different levels. That's in another chapter. If you have your Rock Solid Faith book, you can look it up. There's different types of fasting. Majority of us will do what's called a full fast, and that is only water. And we'll fast. Most people are fasting from Tuesday to Thursday. Some people will do what's called a partial fast, where they'll fast a certain amount of meals within that period of time. There are others that will do what's called a sexual fast, where they will not be intimate with their spouse during that period of time. Then there's another one where it's called a Daniel fast, where they're only eating vegetables during that period of time. Let me tell you, the Daniel fast is the worst. It is the worst. Because you can eat as much fruits and vegetables as you want, but you're never full. You just need flesh stuck in your teeth somewhere. It is a brutal, brutal, brutal type of fasting. Honestly, yes. Yeah, and I would encourage you when you fast, we'll be giving out stuff on Sunday on how to fast. But I would really encourage you, if you've never fasted, to fast. Now, if you're a diabetic, you should consult your doctor. Other than that, I would encourage you to do a full fast. Some of you have never done a full fast. American churches, I know I keep saying that, but it's true. All over the world, even in other religions, fasting is normal except for the American church. It's true. American church, we need to fast. And some of us are fasting between 7 and 10 days during this. So I would encourage you to fast at least 3 days. First day, if you've never fasted before, you're going to hate me, hate God, hate yourself, and your stomach will hate you more. Your second day, by about halfway through, you're going to start being all right. And by the third day, you're not even going to be hungry. Chad, you say it doesn't happen that way with you? Not for you. I actually don't have any issue with fasting at all, and I don't even get hungry. So I got to go longer because I'm fasting today, and I had my stomach growl at me once, and I told it shut up. And I haven't been hungry, and I won't be hungry for the whole fast. But what it does, it brings your flesh into subjection. And that way you're able to hear from God better. I remember one time I was in Bible school and I fasted 10 days while I worked construction with my father over the summer. And only water. And I didn't watch TV. I just read the word, worked and read the word and prayed. By the 10th day, God could go like this. And I heard him loud. The longer you fast, the more you hear God. And the more you break the power of the flesh in your life. Fasting is powerful. And that's why God didn't tell us if you fast. He said when you fast. Amen. Amen. But I feel weak. We all feel weak. There's a great book if you'd like to get it. I would encourage you to buy it. It's called The Atomic Power of Prayer and Fasting. It's the 1950s. It breaks it down to where it actually teaches and shows that scientifically that if you fast 40 days, you literally, not figuratively, there will be no more sickness in your body because every cell is completely rejuvenated and renewed. It's scientifically proven. You should fast once a week no matter what. Once a week fasting, even if you don't do it for Jesus, cleanses your body. Some of us have never brought our flesh into subjection. Food has always driven us. Remember the three main needs of humanity: food, sleep, and sex. Not coffee. That's called an addiction. Now, you know, honestly, my wife and I deal, we drink coffee. And so about a month before we fast, we have to break the coffee addiction. And let me tell you, if you don't, you get a great headache. They do suck. It's hard to pray with a caffeine headache. So I want to encourage you, next Tuesday, we're going to be meeting here for fasting and prayer. It starts Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday. Well, Pastor, I work nights. No problem. The Bible school students will be housing Monday at noon, Tuesday at noon, Wednesday at noon, Thursday at noon. We also have the 6:15 prayer line that you can get on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. And you don't speak out loud on that. You're actually muted, but you're able to listen to prayer, and we can pray together. Yes? Tuesday morning is 5 a.m. and 6:15. So I would encourage you to do that. We always post the phone numbers on Facebook, so you can do that for the early mornings. But this is a week, it's going to be a week of prayer. Now remember, nothing else happens but by prayer. So this is one of the most powerful weeks. You will find people who are always uncomfortable. It's so much fun watching them come to these prayer meetings for the first time. They fall in love with them because they have never experienced that level, especially if they're fasting, that level of the presence of God in their life before. I challenge you to fast. Some of you might be one meal. Some of you, if you can't fast any meals because of your medications or your condition, you can fast whatever controls you. TV, radio, Facebook, cigarettes, alcohol should be fasted anyways. Yes, like fasted out. Fast out, okay? But, you know, you need to fast. You need to fast. Next week is a fast. And so that's what we're going to be doing next Tuesday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. Okay?